So those of you who have been around a long time or read the devotion last week on Wednesday, either one, know that it's really important for me to be raising up young leaders in the church. I know I'm where I'm at today because of two men specifically, one my grandfather, and the other one, Pastor Rick, who was the pastor here before me, who really took me under their wing and raised me up. And so it's been a big theme of mine in ministry for years and years. There's been several young men here at our church over the years that I've worked with, that I've raised up, that have preached sermons and taught classes. One of them pastors a church in Rocky Ford. One of them moved back to his home state, and he's leading ministry there. I think a church should always be raising up leaders and sending them out. And that's been a big theme of mine. One of the ways that we're doing that right now, some of you have heard about this, but we have our Association of Churches has a program we're doing. It's called A13. It's from Acts chapter 13. And what we're doing is we take young men and now women as well from all our different churches in our association, and we specifically teach them about discipleship, how to disciple people in their life, how to intentionally take two, three people in their life and raise them up, teach them about the scriptures, teach them how to share the gospel, answer questions, and walk alongside them. We started that about 5 years ago, me and two other guys. We had, I think, four or five guys in that first group. It's a two-year program right now. In year one, we have 29 people. We have 14 people in year two, which is the year I'm teaching. We actually have six people from our church that are in that program right now. The year one focuses mainly on discipleship, on picking out one, two, three people in your life and intentionally teaching them about the scripture, teaching them about Christ, teaching them to share their faith. I'm going to do something I didn't do before. Any of you who are in year one of A13, would you stand up? How many do we have in here? Taylor's back there. Wendy's here. Kayla's in there. She's not back in here. Who else is in there? Andrew. Where'd Andrew go? He's gone. He left. There's Kayla. Kayla's back in here again. And Andrew, there they are. They snuck out for a minute. They're in that year one program, learn about discipleship. Right now. And then we have two people who are in year two, which is the one I'm teaching, which year two really focuses a lot more on ministry leadership and not just discipling a couple people, but leading in ministry. So my two year two people, V is really embarrassed right now. Would you two stand up real quick? Dwayne and V are in year two of that program right now. So thank you guys. That's all you had to do. You can come on up, Dwayne. One of the things that I've been doing, and part of the reason that I got my doctorate, is so that I can also be working with Colorado Christian University and with Gateway Seminary to be raising up some of these young leaders in the church. And actually, a little plug for the annual meeting, I'm going to be sharing some really exciting news about especially Gateway Seminary and a possible partnership with them here in Pueblo. But I'll tell you more about that at the annual meeting, so you have to come to the annual meeting. But I'm always praying in ministry for the young men that God wants me to spend a little extra time with and invest in a little more. And this guy, Dwayne, is one of those guys that God has really led me to spend some more time with and invest in some more. Like the other young men that I was sharing with you about earlier, that God has led me to spend that time with, Dwayne is a little bit different because it's never been somebody this young before. Dwayne actually is a senior at Central High School. I know a lot of you think he's like 25 years old. Yeah, see? I get that all the time. Yeah, yeah. Dwayne actually is wise beyond his years in a lot of ways. And he's already doing some ministry leadership. I was teasing him at first service because he leads the FCA. He has up to 35 students that meet at lunchtime at Central High. He speaks and leads Bible studies and things there. So there was more people at his FCA 2 weeks ago than there was at first service, I think, today. So he wasn't too nervous talking first service. I've been working with Dwayne, and it's hard for me to give up my pulpit for a Sunday. I really actually love preaching, and it's not something I ever try to get out of. And so for two Sundays in a row, last week, as many of you know, Stephanie's father passed away, and we were in Oregon for a memorial service. And so I had somebody preach for me last week. And Dwayne and I had this Sunday planned for a long time before that happened. And so I didn't want to skip this because he's been working really hard. Him and I have been working really hard on a sermon together. And we've spent over a month now working on it. I don't remember how long for sure. But we've been spending quite a bit of time working on this sermon and crafting this sermon. So I want you to know two things about this. Number one, him and I have worked on this together. But secondly, these are Dwayne's thoughts. It's things that God has put on Dwayne's heart. It's what he came to me with when I said, Dwayne, if you were going to preach a sermon, what would it be about? And this was it. And he's going to be, I don't want to ruin too much, he's going to be speaking from 1 Timothy, which is perfect for a young man to be speaking from. And so him and I have worked real hard on this, but these are his thoughts. These are the things that God has put on his heart. And I want you to be attentive and be supportive of him. I got to hear the sermon first service, and it's excellent, and it's wonderful. And it just makes me, I'm so excited to see what it is that God's going to do with Dwayne in the years to come in his life and in ministry leadership, wherever God brings him. So welcome, and thank you, Dwayne.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, there we go. Good morning. Let me get situated here. How many, let me show of hands, how many of you have gone into the wilderness before? So like camping, fishing, hunting, hiking, your parents made you go out, get some sunlight. Have you ever been lost in doing these activities? I want to share a story with you. A couple months ago, while I was hunting, so that's 2 weeks in a row now we have hunting stories to start off. We did this thing. We do this thing called a drive. Now, what a drive is, it's where you take the group you're hunting with and you give them specific assignments. Most of the time, the elder and the younger people in the group will sit at the opening of a meadow, and the other people in your hunting group will spread out, depending on how many people you have, 50, 100, 150 yards. And that group does what we call push timber, which means we walk through the trees in a line and, you know, hoping to scare out an animal, hopefully the ones you have tags for. Now, that doesn't always happen, but that's what a drive is. Now, while we were doing our drive for the last meadow of the day, we had about six people with us spread out about a distance of about 75 yards. The first two were doing kind of their own little thing, and then it was my cousin, me, and BJ and his 10-year-old son. Now, as we kind of started to push, we noticed that BJ kind of started veering off. And me and my cousin tried to get on the radio because we had hunted this area the year before, so we kind of knew the area. And the way he was going, he was going to kind of dive down into a big canyon. And it was kind of later in the day, so we didn't want him to get lost. But as we radioed him, BJ kind of said, well, I might have seen something. So he goes, keeps going, doesn't listen to us. And that led him to kind of get lost. We got to our meeting point, and we waited about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and nothing. And the time's about 4:30 now. As you know, it gets dark pretty quick these days. So at that point, we weren't really hunting anymore. It became a search and rescue for BJ. And for a small moment in time, BJ and his son were lost. We, of course, met up with him about 2 miles down the road. We got him on the radio, and then another 2 miles before we were able to pick him up. But isn't it scary when your loved one, a friend, or maybe even yourself is lost? Isn't that a scary feeling? It's scary when we're lost. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for the watch care and the love that you have for us. God, we know you could be doing absolutely anything you want, but you choose to love us. You choose to care for us. Lord, I thank you for the work you've done in my life. I'm sure we could go around and see all the work you've done in everybody's life, and for that we're thankful, Lord. Today, I just ask, Lord, that you hide me behind your cross, and that whatever happens today, through that, you are glorified. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So like I said today, or Pastor Shane said, we're actually going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And while you get there, I'll kind of give you some background into what 1 Timothy is. So Paul is writing a letter of instruction to a pastor by the name of Timothy. The city that Timothy is ministering is called Ephesus, and it's a very large city according to the period of time. It had a population somewhere in between 250,000 and 300,000. It was called the cosmopolitan city, and it was filled with this cultism of magic. So in many cases, it was a dark city in terms of sin. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy to give him encouragement. He's still a very young man in a very large anti-Christian city. Paul began to use himself as an example to Timothy on how the gospel can change people. So let's get into 1 Timothy, and we'll read it. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, if we go back and we kind of dive in here, look at verse 15. It says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." What Paul is trying to get at here is that Christ's ultimate mission is to find us and save us. In this text, the Apostle Paul gives us his own word on God's amazing grace. In the beginning of the passage, Paul writes, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." This was a common phrase used to express a common saying or a trustworthy saying. It was so common that Paul used this specific phrase five times, three times being in 1 Timothy. Now, what Paul is saying here is equivalent to us saying, "You can take that to the bank." Right, there's that amount of trust you have behind what I'm going to tell you. Trust me, this is going to be good. Now, what is that common phrase or saying that Paul is alluding to? We'll get to that in a second. But if you would, if you need to, I know this is a very popular verse, John 3:16 and 17. John 3:16-17 says, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, this verse, like I said, is a very popular verse. I'm sure a lot of us, if not all of us, have heard that verse before. And of course, around this time of the year, we hear this verse, right? Because this is talking about Jesus coming into the world, and I'm sure we're going to get into that in the coming weeks. But the reason this verse is so popular is because it explains the mission of Jesus and the love that God has for us. And of course, if we go back to that common phrase or saying that Paul was trying to allude to, it's that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if we look at verse 16, back in 1 Timothy, verse 16 says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life." Through Christ's mission, we are found and retrieved. Paul continued to show himself as an example to Timothy in saying, "And I am the worst of them." That's actually how he ended verse 15. And Paul does this often throughout his letters, but it's especially important to Timothy that he shows this example. It's easy to think that Paul maybe just had a bad sense of self-esteem, but that's not the issue. He was just very aware of his sinfulness. God did amazing things through Paul. He certainly was not the image of perfection. Paul was a blasphemer. He admitted to himself. Paul led persecutions against Christians in his pre-Christ life. If we look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, "On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however," then Paul, "was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison." This is Paul we're talking about. Paul, then Saul, was living in the city of Tarsus. And there's no other really word, there's no other word that I could put in, but he was just a big bully. He would find people who were following Jesus, and he'd put them in prison, get them beaten, and even have them killed. This all changed when Paul had a literal physical come-to-Jesus moment in Acts 9. Now, I don't know if any of us have ever had an actual physical come-to-Jesus moment. I know I've had a come-to-Jesus moment. It didn't involve anything physical, but we all kind of have those moments where we kind of start waking up. And this is that, when Jesus shined a light into Paul's eyes that was brighter than the sun. This led Paul to not see for 3 days. But, you know, after he gained his sight back, he would listen, of course, follow Jesus, and do amazing things for the kingdom of God. I think understanding Paul's past can be very enlightening to see the change God can do through you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It might be a memory verse for some. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see that the new has come." And this is exactly what Paul is referring to in verse 16. That through God we are changed, we are made new. Through his grace, we are granted salvation. And now we get to the really fun part. The really fun part in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We get to the fun part. If you would, I'll flip back and read that. But really what it is it's just a praise to God. I don't know if you guys have ever had that moment in your life where you can't do anything but thank God. I know we just, you know, got past Thanksgiving and all that. But if you ever had that moment, this is exactly what we're talking about here. Well, specifically what Paul's talking about. And in verse 17 of 1 Timothy, it says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this saving and salvation business that's going on, it deserves an unbelievable amount of praise. Paul is thinking of who he was, who he is, and he couldn't help but worship a truly amazing God. Verse 17 serves as an offering of gratitude towards God. His heart has been touched by God, and he can't help but proclaim words of praise. If you think about what Paul's doing, I mentioned earlier and asked if you guys have ever thought of this, but God has done some really amazing things in our lives. He's rescued us. He's forgiven our sins. He's changed our lives. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us a family, an amazing church family. I mean, we just ate brunch. It was delicious. How can we not praise God? How can we not praise God? Today, I want to close with this. Being that Christ is the greatest rescuer. God is merciful. He is merciful because he's passionate and he loves us. Throughout Scripture, Paul recognizes his sinfulness, reminding us that we need to recognize our helplessness, Let me say that again. Throughout Scripture, Paul recognizes his sinfulness, reminding us that we need to recognize our helplessness. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 103. This is one of my favorite parts in Scripture. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." There are those who fear that they've gone too far, but let it be clear that God's mercy extends farther than anyone can reach. It extends farther than anyone can run. You can run to the ends of the earth, and God will still be waiting for you. And this is what I love so much about Psalm 103. You can get an exact measurement from the North Pole to the South Pole. But if you were to tell me, or if I were to ask you to give me a determination on where East ends and when West begins, or when West ends and East begins, you can't do it. And that's what I love about this illustration. There's not a single measurement that you're like, well, sorry, you don't make the cut. There's not a measurement that says, well, you missed it by this much. Is there a distance that could be measured from east to west? No. Neither can there be a measurement that says you are too far out of God's reach. If we were to kind of sum this all up in one verse, or a couple verses actually, go to Romans 8. Verses 38 through 39. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ is the greatest rescuer. Amen?
That last verse that he read, Romans 8, 38 and 39, was what I talked about last week at my father-in-law's memorial service. Those of you who know, he was a big car guy, and he actually had that verse pinstriped on the back of his hot rod, and he would share that scripture with people all the time. And tell Duane this, but this last week especially was really special for me because Duane is preaching the same message that I heard my father-in-law preach to people all the time. And that's what, you're never too far. He's always there, and he's always waiting for you. All it takes is for you to say yes. All it takes is for you to ask for that forgiveness. And so if that's the message that you preach for the rest of your life, Duane, then you'll be doing just fine. That's the message we should all be preaching, amen. Stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love that is beyond measure. Father, we thank you that no matter what we've done, we are never too far away from you. Father, I thank you that I know my heart, and I think each and every one of us, we know our heart so well. And I know we've probably all had those moments where we say, Lord, there's just no way you could love someone like me. How is that possible? But Lord, there is no distance, there is no line that's crossed where you say, no, I don't love you anymore. Lord, you have done everything. You've provided every way back to you. You are the great rescuer. And so, Father, I ask for those gathered with us here today who have never recognized their sinfulness and come to you for forgiveness. Lord, I just ask that this message, that the passages we've read today and the words that Duane have spoken would just speak loud and clear and let them know that you have a love for them that is so deep and so wide that it cannot be measured. And that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single one who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that you would draw those individuals to yourself. And Father, from my brothers and sisters who are gathered here today, Lord, just keep us from those moments and those days and those times where we hide in our sin, where we are ashamed and we walk away, we turn away, we stay away from you because we don't see how you could continue to love us and smile on us with the way we've lived or the things that we've done in our life. Lord, just keep us away from those moments and just keep us ever mindful that your arms are always open, that you're always ready to take hold of us, to love us. That there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from your love that we have found in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Lord, be with us as a church with a capital C, as your people this holiday season. I ask that as we hear the angels singing, as we see the baby in the manger, as we see the wise men gather, that we would take that opportunity every chance we get and say, hey, to those around us, you know that little baby laying there? Let me tell you why he came. Let me tell you what he's here for. And that we would share that incredible love, the love that is without measure with all of those around us, that we would be salt and light to our dark world, to our Ephesus, to the place where we're living now. Heavenly Father, I ask that you empower us to do that. Bless us as we go today. Fill us with your spirit and guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.